Good morning, Redeemer. Good to be with you all. Please stand as we read God's word, as we give honor to the reading of Scripture. It's in Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. This is Jesus speaking to a great crowd. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Amen. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you confessing that there are many things in our hearts right now that are conflicting with us receiving your word and with us bearing fruit. So we ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would remove these things, that you would show us these things, and you would help us turn away from them. Remove anything that's weighing us down from running this race. God, help us understand your word. Help us not only delight in it and enjoy it and love it, but also to live it out. I pray that we would be transformed this morning. I pray that you give me words, that you would speak to us this morning. We are in desperate need for you to work in our hearts, as we are every single day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please take a seat. I have many weaknesses. One of the biggest ones that frustrate me so much, that frustrates my coworkers, my family, not my friends yet, but it's a huge weakness that I have, and that's I always forget things. I always forget things. Not a day has gone by where I don't sit in frustration, mulling in my own anger and bitterness that, why did I forget to do that? So many people get frustrated. So many people get annoyed. So many people get angry and aggravated. My mom once said, you know, when you're going to have a family and you're going to have children, you're going to forget to feed your children. I'm like, no, I'm not. But she has a point. Let me tell you a story. A few months ago, I was in Ohio visiting my fiance at the time, but also driving my nephews around, and I was going to, Starbucks with them. One is 4 years old, one is about 2 years old at this point. They're both in car seats. Big rule in the house, in their house, always in car seats, always strap them down. No exceptions, even if they want to sit in the front or whatever, it's buckled up in there tight and safe. And so I put Caleb, the older one, in his seat. I put, strapped them up and everything, and I put Benji in his seat, and I just went in the driver's seat, turned on the car, drove away, driving, enjoying time with the nephews, and all of a sudden, Caleb says, Uncle Oliver, You forgot to strap down Benji. And I look back and there's Benjamin crawling on his car seat and just doing his thing. And I freaked out. I pulled over right away. I felt embarrassed in front of my four-year-old nephew. And I just was so frustrated. I said, why didn't I not remember to buckle him up? It's so important. And so many things have been given to me to help me with my memory problem. My mother once gave me some herbal supplement to, I guess, strengthen memory, and it keeps you more on your feet, on edge, and didn't work. I forgot to take them. My father, my boss as well, gave me a little notepad, and he said, okay, this has gone too far. Everything that you're told to do at work, anywhere, just write it down. I'm like, okay. I find that I forget to write stuff down in my notebook. I forget where I put my notebook. It's just, it's a mess, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what the solution is. I don't know if it's, I've read somewhere, I actually looked this up, why do I not remember things that you, because you don't pay attention when somebody speaks to you. I do pay attention. Some say that you don't sleep enough. Some say you don't get enough vitamin A or B or C or D or whatever the case may be. I don't know what it is. And many times it's like that when we sit under the teaching of the Word of God. We just don't remember it. We forget it so fast. Sometimes we're not even affected by it. And there's different things, and we'll get into the message, there's different things that play a part in us just not getting the Word, and with us just not living out the Word, with us just not finding delight in the Word, with us just not wanting to read it and savor it for all it is. It's the most beautiful thing. It's the most treasured thing that we are given, and many times we're just numb to it. And this morning, I want to, for us to just consider the truth that trusting in Jesus' grace and power alone will produce in us fruit-bearing soil. That soil being our hearts. Trusting in Jesus' grace and power alone will give us fruit-bearing soil. Trusting in His grace and power alone, we would better understand, what is it that's holding me down? I just can't seem to get it. I just can't seem, I love God's word. I love hearing it. I love hearing it preached. But just come Tuesday and Wednesday, it's just, I don't get what it is. Trusting in His grace and power alone will identify, will reveal to you what it is you're trusting in, as a matter of fact, and not in His grace and power alone. You'll respond to God's word in a more fruitful way. It'll transform your heart. Not only in giving you more peace and giving you more joy, helping you during difficult times, it'll also help you bear fruit in your families, your workplaces, your church, your circle of influence. And I love this. This is, we miss this a number of times. We think very individual. I think a lot of, if we trust in this grace, in this power, it's going to really, really build this church up. And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about strength. I'm talking about power. I'm talking about health. Because as a church together, if we trust in this gospel, if we trust in this grace, if we trust in this power alone, if we hope in this power and grace alone and nothing else, this church will have a great effect on the people here making disciples, and on the communities around us. So I want to go through two truths. Number one, we need to have ears to hear. And number two, we need to respond to God's word. Jesus, from the text that we read, after a number of miracles, after the Sermon on the Mount, finds himself with a great crowd. The word says it's a great crowd that was gathering. Verse 4 says, and when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable. I think for me at least, it helps me to understand what a parable means before we actually get into the meat of the text. why is Jesus talking to them in a parable and not just telling them straightforward, hey, you need to hear this word, you need to understand it, you need to get your act together. One author says about parables, he says, parables are means of enlightenment and persuasion, intended to bring the hearers to the point of decision. Jesus, as it were, stands where his hearers stand and uses imagery familiar to them to bring new and unfamiliar insights to them. Jesus expresses the message of the kingdom in the appropriate forms and language. Some key terms from this definition I want to highlight to you. Intended to bring the hearers to a point of decision. Uses imagery familiar to them to bring new and unfamiliar insights to them. If I can use a parable to explain a parable, it's like this. It's everybody knows that Brian Malcolm, this is actually the third time he's been using a sermon consecutively. So something about Brian that we love about him. Brian loves Apple products. He adores Apple products. He has an Apple phone, Apple computer, Apple laptop, Apple TV. His license plate is something to do with Apple, I think, or a font or something. But he just loves Apple. Let's say Brian offended me in some way. He didn't. But I'm just saying, hypothetically, let's say Brian offended me in some way. And I want to tell him about this. I feel like as a faithful brother, I want to come up to him, just tell him, hey, man, this is what you did. So I would probably do this. I would say, Brian, there was a guy named John, and he went to Woodfield Mall, and he wanted to buy a laptop from the Apple store. So he goes to the Apple store at Woodfield, walks in, and all of a sudden, Brian, he's just like, really? Apple store? And what did he want to buy? A laptop. A laptop? A MacBook, right? Yeah. Okay, so I'm really getting him into my conversation. He's really in tune to what I'm saying to him. Yeah, Brian, so I go in the store and I look around and I'm really excited about this Apple product. I'm really excited about getting this MacBook and hoping an employee would approach me, ask me if I have any questions. I need help with this. And Brian's just totally like savoring this story. He's daydreaming Apple store, people with blue t-shirts on, and he's just all over it. And I'm telling him, and an employee came up to me, and he said, can I help you? I go, yeah, I want to get a MacBook. And he goes, a MacBook? I go, yeah. He goes, you know that Windows is better. And then Brian would be like, what? He said, what? I said, yeah. And you know what, brother? You're that employee, and I'm that customer. And then Brian would be like, are you serious? No way. What did I do? I just totally got him, right? And not in a bad way, but just I brought him in by using familiar terms to him to express something, to tell him something, to bring him in. I didn't just lay it on him. And Jesus, when he approaches, when he's with this crowd and the crowd is gathering, he says, okay, in a parable, everyone, a sower went out to sow his seed. All of a sudden, the people hear sower, the people hear seed, they're farmers, they're calling all their family, all their neighbors. Hey, he's speaking on farming. Come on, quick. Call your neighbors. Here we go. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's also a professional farmer. So they're just crowding around him, wanting to hear what he says. He hooks them in. He has them. All he has to do right now is just share what he wants to share with them. In a parable. A parable is meant to either tell something about God's character, who he is, and also about God's kingdom, what his kingdom looks like, what happens in him. So all his parables pretty much summed up, explain these two truths. So Jesus starts, verse 5, look with me in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now the farmers are scratching their head because in those days, lands were not surveyed. They didn't have tractors to professionally line up seeds perfectly in a straight line. So what they would do repeatedly was the farmer would pretty much eventually make a path by his feet, and that ground would be trodden down because that's where he's walking to scatter his seed. And some of the seed that he threw would fall on this path. And it wouldn't bear fruit because it has nowhere to go. It's hard ground. It remains there until the birds come and just swoop it away. And the farmers are like, wow. So they're really just confused right now. They're like, why? Duh. And so in verse 6 we read, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And I remember when I was young and I would hear this parable, I always thought when it said fell on the rock, I always thought about rocky soil, like gravel, like there's a bunch of rocks in the ground. It's actually a big slab of limestone that sits under a very thin layer of soil. And from an agricultural point of view, if you know, familiar, if you throw a seed and it hits a rock, it just springs right back up and there's no root. It looks like something's going to grow, but eventually there's no root. It's just nothing. And it's uprooted very quickly. Jesus moves on in the parable in verse 7 and says, and some fell among thorns, and their thorns grew up with it and choked it. This is obviously the soil sharing the space with, actually the plant sharing the soil with plants that produce thorns. So the seed would be scattered in this type of soil. And then all of a sudden, the plant grows, but then the weeds grow and the thorns choke the other plant, which has grown. Mind you, it has grown, but a very weak plant, very weak root, because that thorn is really affecting the fruitfulness of that plant that is just wanting to grow. It's in fairly good soil, but it can't grow. Fourth type of soil, verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Other translations in Matthew and Mark both include in this part of the parable that the seed is able to produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. Nonetheless, in that time, a very good yield, a really good year where you worked really hard, good rain, all that is tenfold. That's a really good year. And Jesus says here, this seed planted in good soil, in this part, this gospel, it says it produces 100-fold. These people are blown away. They're just shocked. How on earth does this seed produce 100-fold? In all my years, I've seen 5. The most I've seen is 6. One of the guys says, you know what, I've had 1 year, can't remember when, it was 10-fold. And they're just totally thrown away, totally just blown away by what Jesus has just uttered to them. And then Jesus calls out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he who has understanding, he who has the ability to understand this parable, hear it and respond to it. One pastor put it this way, that this message that Jesus offers aggressively demands a response. Aggressively demands a response. This word, this seed, aggressively, there is no way that we can hear the word of God and not give some type of response to it. We need to have ears to hear. And number 2, we need to respond to God's word. We need to respond to God's word. And there's 4 ways, and Jesus highlights them in the text. Look with me at verse 11. Now the parable is this. After the disciples ask him, why do you speak to them in parables? He tells them, for to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And the sower in this text is God. And we put those two together and we conclude that God is always on a mission to scatter the seed. And what is the seed? The seed is Christ. The seed is the word. John chapter 1, verse 1, a very familiar text to many of you. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, Jesus. That is Jesus. God is always on a mission. He doesn't cease. He's always on a mission to scatter the seed. We are always on a mission to scatter seed, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And this seed is the greatest hope that we as a church have. And the seed is the greatest hope that the world has. Before we knew Christ, we were rebellious. We thought that being good was the standard. And God has given us a law, which is good, but it's not obtainable. You can't live it out. It's impossible. No one can. And we think, I sometimes think, you know what? Jesus makes it better. Actually, Jesus coming to earth made it even a more sharper law, because the law commands us that you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you lust after a woman in your own heart, you actually commit adultery. You don't even have to do it, and you've done it. He intensifies the law to prove to us that we need him, that we need his deliverance, that we need his forgiveness, that we need him to wash us away of our sins, and that we need him to give us a good standing before God. And this is the seed that's scattered throughout the whole world. Jesus shows us a greater need by becoming man. And the text doesn't specify the growth, the time frame of the growth of the seed. So I can't tell you specifically, well, as we move on in the text, I can't tell you, well, in a week, if you haven't bore fruit by now, that means you're not saved. Or, you know, if you're going through a trial and you heard the message on Wednesday or on Sunday and it's 2 weeks, there's no time frame. That's why we were left with this parable, to understand that a seed grows in time, and that a seed that is planted in soil that has that slab of limestone, it probably looks pretty good at first, but obviously, eventually, you see that it has no root. Same thing with the thorns, and also, if it's in the good soil, it takes time. Of course, you can be convicted this morning. You can be encouraged. God can move in your heart. You can be moved to do something, to radically change your life for something, and that's good, but the seed does take time. So I want to keep that in our minds as we move on to the text. So Jesus starts off with explaining the path. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away their word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Church, do you remember? Are you mindful that we have an enemy that feeds us with lies days in and days out? That feeds us with lies, that wants us to believe that pride is good, that fills us with lies of lust, with jealousy, envy, slander, gossip. And those that don't know Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 to 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, as I preach this message now, there will be people that Satan will just snatch the message right away and they'll leave unaffected. Some people go to church that don't know Christ, that feel better around Christians. Seems like a pretty upbeat environment. There's music. The majority of us have smiles on our faces. We're friendly to those people who are new and all that. So who would not feel good in this place? It's those people that go to church, but their hearts are hardened and Satan steals the seed. And I urge you, if you are that person, that you can be set free. That Christ can open your eyes and give you grace to believe. So believe on Christ. Believe on him. He loves you. He does. Don't let that seed be taken away. Jesus moves on and explains the second type of soil. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. One author puts it this way. The second group are those who listen and rejoice, but then do not stick with the truth of the message, for they have no root. The fact that they believe for a while, but fall away, means that they only accept the facts of the word mentally and then reject it when the going gets tough. It does not mean that they lose their salvation. They had none to lose. It's the person that just gets so fired up about the message. He's the one that he'll wait for 10 minutes to thank the preacher. Pastor, thank you so much for that message. It was great. Those words were so nice. Those words were so powerful and just amazing. And your speech was just beautiful, and it was so properly formulated and articulated. This person would pray. This person would encourage somebody. This person would just be on fire for God. And you just see this person, and the truth almost gleans off of them. They're just so happy about God. They're so happy about the Bible. But in times of testing, they fall away. They fall away because their allegiance and dependence was put on the line. Their allegiance and dependence was tested. A circumstance in their life came up, and they had to choose, is God good or is he bad? Is he mean? Is he angry? I had a friend when I used to attend the Romanian Baptist Church, and we were in the same small group together, and he was one who during lunch at his school would actually climb up on the table, stand up, and just start telling people about God. Just start sharing scriptures about who God is, God's love for them. He would say psalms in church, sing in a youth choir. He knew a lot about the Bible, very knowledgeable in the Bible. And I remember progressively him just starting to act different. One time he just opened up to us during one of our meetings and just told us a lot of things that are going on in his life, and that he was holding on to sin. He was finding pleasure in other things, and we eventually decided that it'd be good for him to talk to someone older, more experienced, more wise than us. We did not feel qualified to help him other than to pray for him and encourage him. I personally went with him, and we'd sit down and we'd talk to a pastor, and he just said, I don't see it. I just don't get it. I don't get it anymore. And now he just, I don't know where he is. I know he's still alive. He's not dead, but I don't know where he is. I think he's in Michigan right now. And I think it's a good illustration that those that Jesus say, just get away because I never knew you. Even though you prophesied in my name, you prayed in my name, I never knew you. And when the seed is thrown in that kind of soil, it looks so good, but it doesn't bear any fruit because there's no root. The book that I mentioned in the bulletin, Am I Really a Christian?, is a fantastic book for believers and non-believers. There's two in there that I really think are important in this case. One of the things that the author mentions is, you are not a Christian if you like Jesus. You're not a Christian if you think he's a good teacher, if you get excited about him. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Another one was helpful for me and was, you're not a Christian just because you say you are. These don't identify you as being a believer. So if that's what you believe, if that's what you think, it's not true. You can be saved if you believe that Christ is the Son of God and he is your only hope and he can cleanse you of your sins and that you can just run away from your, you can just turn away from your sins and hold on to Jesus by faith. He will change your heart. Doesn't mean you're a Christian if you like Jesus and because you say you are. Many people think that. It could be rocky soil. I'm not saying it definitely is, but it could be rocky soil. There's no root. Jesus then transitions into a different set of soils. This is the thorny soil found in verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. He mentions three thorns here that pretty much sum up very well the things that are able to choke this word. He mentions, number one, cares. Cares. In other words, God is not watching. We feel that we say, God, do you not see my circumstances? I don't have a job. I don't have money to pay my bills anymore. This house is not, we need to move. We need to relocate. We need to do something. And we believe that God is not watching. We believe God will not provide. We believe that bending the truth a little bit, doing something, stealing, cheating, lying, whatever, to obtain more income, maybe that's a solution. We don't believe that God will provide. We don't believe that God is watching. That's a thorn. That'll choke the word. That'll choke what God is doing in your life. That'll choke, that will hinder your belief in the gospel and what Christ can do to you. Second thorn is wealth. It's a big one in our country. It's a big one in our community. Wealth. God is not enough. God is not enough. I need something bigger. I need something better. I need something more beautiful. I need something that is more pleasing to the eye. When I used to live in Bartlett, I had a neighbor that years ago, he was driving the current year of a Chevy Suburban. A couple years later, he was driving the newer model of a Chevy Suburban. A few years later, he was driving the newer model and newer and newer, always updating to the latest and greatest model of the Chevy Suburban. That's a really good picture of our society, that we need the better one. I know the vents are horizontal and not vertical, but I it's newer. Okay? I know the stereo is not as loud, but I want the one with the louder stereo. I'm not saying you should not buy a new car. You should get a new car if you need one. I'm just saying it's the heart matter. It's the heart issue. Because us desiring the bigger and better things and not believing that God is enough, that's going to choke the word. It's going to direct us. It's going to redirect us to something else, the worldly things. Lastly, Jesus points out pleasures. God is boring. Pleasure. God is boring. He was cool and fulfilling for the first 2 years of being saved, but I've discovered new things that make me more excited, so I'm going to stick to those. And eventually, God is not fulfilling enough. God is not enough for you. He's boring. He doesn't offer a thrill that you want. Something else offers that thrill. You know what that is in your heart. And what's interesting is I've always wondered why I get excited about getting new things. I know most of you, I'm not going to ask for hands, when you think about, you know what, I think I'm going to buy this, or I think I'm going to buy something new. It's just kind of this excitement of the research, of looking for, reading reviews, all that. And finally, you get it, and you're just like, oh, it's awesome. And then a couple months, you're like, oh, I need something else. I need a new thing. I looked up online, unbelievable discovery. You'll be very impressed, I know. I looked on Google. I typed in, why do we buy new things? And the first two results were actually an accredited blog and another medical-based something website that talked about this. When the human brain seeks novelty, something new and exciting, when we obtain that new thing, in our brain, there's a chemical that's released. It's called dopamine. It's that rush chemical that's a real good, feel-good chemical. And the author of this article was saying that it's not necessarily the thing that is it offers us the satisfaction or desire. It's actually the drive for the new thing. That's why I've identified why I get so excited to buy a new toothbrush. And do not leave me hanging on that one, because I know somebody here gets excited about getting a new toothbrush, either a different brush level or whatever the case may be. It's in us. It's in our nature to want new things. It's chemically proven that when we get that new thing, we have this rush. We get a rush of excitement, whether it's a toothbrush or if it's a car. Different levels of excitement, same concept, same principle. And that rush just jabs the work of Christ and the word as a thorn, just stabs it right in there, because Christ becomes not enough. The thrill becomes better than God. And you can identify those thrills. You can identify it in your heart. What is something that you just want so bad, you desire so bad, and you just find that it's just, God doesn't compare to it. It's just so beautiful. Lastly, the good soil. Jesus talks about the path, the rocky soil, the thorns, and the big idea that we need to respond to God's word. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. The good soil, the soil that has been repenting of sin, not perfectly, but the soil that is increasing in dependence on the Holy Spirit to mortify sin, the soil that strives to trust Christ, the soil that believes that God is sovereign and that even if they do fall, they can trust that the righteousness of Christ covers them. They don't minimize their sins. They don't minimize their sins, but they do trust in the cleansing of Christ. The good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Holding fast this word is impossible apart from God. First and foremost, because naturally on our own, we do not have the ability to understand this word fully. We cannot understand it on our own. We need help. We need illumination. Psalm 119, verse 18 says the following: "Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Remember when Joe, I think it was not the last sermon, but two sermons ago, he talked about the two extremes of being filled with the Spirit. He talked about one person is all about the Holy Spirit. Everything is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really helped me decide what I should eat for breakfast this morning. The Holy Spirit really freed up the traffic today. The Holy Spirit did everything, yada, yada, yada. Everything is the Holy Spirit. There's the other camp that believes that once you have that initial filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion, you no longer really have to pray. You no longer really have to just trust God. And when you read the Bible, you'll understand it because you have the Holy Spirit in you. I tend to lean towards that. You know, it's like you have the Holy Spirit. God gives you the wisdom. We have all things in Christ. We don't have to depend on the Holy Spirit. God's word is clear in Psalm 119 that we need him to open our eyes so that we can behold the wondrous things out of your law. What are these wondrous things? What are these wondrous things that the psalmist talks about? Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. The psalmist, David, describes the word, and then he describes the effects of the word. And the word is labeled in a number of different ways. The law, the word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony, the word of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, the word of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. The psalmist writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, it revives the soul. The testimony is sure, it makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, it endures forever, makes righteous altogether. This word is finer than pure gold. It's sweeter than honey. The imagery that he speaks of here is this word is beautiful. This word should satisfy. This word is tasty. This word is good. This word helps make pure. This word trains in righteousness. This word leads you to conviction. This word leads you to repent of your sins. You need this word. I need this word desperately. Without God, it's impossible to understand. Hold it fast. Hold it fast. Protect your heart from this word being stained in your heart, being misunderstood or misused or whatever the case may be. Hold it fast in your heart. Jesus also points out this word is held fast in an honest and good heart. How do we have honest and good hearts? Naturally, we're not good on our own. We're not honest on our own. Look with me, please, James chapter 1, verse 21. We'll spend just a few minutes here. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. First and foremost, I'll take this out of order. This word is implanted. It's implanted. Did you know that the word is already in you? You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives within you. The word of God, God incarnate, lives in you. That word is implanted in you. With God's help, you have it. You can understand it. The only way this is possible is not anything that you have done to get that word in you. It's because by God's grace, you were showed the greatest need your soul has. And that was to repent of your sins and to believe on Christ. And that's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, given as a gift, that you trust in the forgiveness of Christ, in the justification of Christ, that he makes you right before God. And that word is planted in you. There's a beautiful thing that this word is in us. We're filled with it. It's sealed in us. So how do we obtain this good heart? This verse mentions three things. Repentance, put away. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. These are heavy words, but that's what sin is. It's ugly. Put it away. Put the sin away. It's filthy. It's wretched. It's wicked. Put it away. Repent of it. Hate it. You can't hate it on your own. That's why, by the Holy Spirit, you can't hate it. He will help you hate it for what it is. And you continue to repent of it. The more you love your soil, the nastier, the more you love your sin, the worse the soil gets. And there will be no fruit. Put it away. And receive. And receive. In other words, faith. With faith. You put it away, and with faith, this word, you need faith. This faith is only given by the Holy Spirit, by believing, by trusting, by knowing that if you don't see it, doesn't quite make sense, doesn't really pan out the way you expected it to be, but by faith, and with humility, a good heart, a good heart, a heart that is moldable, that is changeable, that doesn't jump when they hear a rebuke, that doesn't turn on the offense, on the defense when something is told or exposed, their hearts are exposed with humility. You receive this word with humility. Repentance, faith, humility is the good heart, is the good heart. And Jesus here describes the outcome in the fruit 100-fold. Not 30, not 60, 100-fold. These people are blown away. We should be blown away. Do you understand? Do you realize the great effect that the word can have on us? Have you minimized the power of the word? I have. Many times I do. That's why I neglect to read it sometimes. I don't realize the effect. I don't realize the treasure. I don't realize the power it has. For your personal soul, there's that fruit that will be bore. Perhaps it could be patience, love, just a kind heart, goodness, self-control. Probably won't happen right away. That's why Jesus says, in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. It'll take time, probably. Like I said before, that initial time of conviction can happen. You can be encouraged. You can be moved in a Christ-centered way, but it will take time. That fight that you've been fighting, the sin that you've been looking to Christ to help overcome, it probably won't be fully overcome in this side of heaven. But Christ can give you the strength to help you deal with it. Most of the times it takes a while. Have patience with it. Have patience with the fruit that is being bore, that you are seeking to change in your heart, the things that you're seeking to change. And I just encourage you to identify God's grace. Identify evidences of God's grace in your life. Look on this past week and just see how God has helped you, now how you failed. Look at this morning or yesterday or the day before and just focus on how God has helped you get through today, how he's helped you look away from the things that are just popping up out of nowhere for you men. Just thank God that he's given you strength to get through this week. It's a gift. It's a really big gift and a really big blessing that we got through this week. And the fruit that's bore around us, most common way is you can encourage somebody with a verse that's pretty easy. You can encourage somebody with how a verse has changed you, or you can live out the principles of Scripture. And that's a tough one. Living out how that word has affected your life. Living out how the gospel has affected your life. It's easy to preach. It's more difficult to live it out. So for me, with my memory, I'm still kind of dealing with it, and, you know, just figuring that out. And but Scripture gives us a really, really good reminder that trusting in Jesus, grace and power alone will produce in us fruit-bearing soil. We need to hear the gospel. We need to hear the word, and we need to respond to it.